Please open your Bibles once more to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The letter to the Philadelphia church, segment number 31. As we have observed, the Bible reveals to us that the archenemy of God is Satan, who leads the demon angels in opposition to the angels of God. This angelic conflict is rapidly intensifying as we approach the return of Jesus Christ to earth to take out from this planet the living and dead Christians. Satan is running out of time, and he knows it. Therefore, his activity is mounting considerably. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Satan is trying to run this world on his own and to take God's place of supreme authority in the universe. And the world is not being run very well. It's coming apart on him, no matter how he tries to put it together. Satan captures the allegiance of people with religions, which he creates, which are based on a salvation by human doing. We call those the cults. Once a person is born again, Satan tries to keep him ignorant of Bible doctrine truth so that he will forever remain a spiritual midget. Most of the people that you know in your circle of acquaintance as church members in the run-of-the-mill church that you're acquainted with are spiritual midgets. They come into the Christian life, they're born again, they understand justification by faith, they receive Christ as Savior, and that's where it ends. They never take another step in the direction of personal spiritual development and maturity. Without spiritual maturity in the soul, a Christian cannot perform service for Jesus Christ, which produces divine good results, and which therefore earns rewards in heaven. And this is the bottom line. A person is either producing divine good, or he's producing human good. Human good counts for nothing with God. Means a lot with people, but it's nothing with God. Divine good is something that only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce through us. Now, unfortunately, preachers help Satan's cause of trying to replace God by failing to feed believers on the spiritual truth of Bible doctrine. And I want to remind you again that the Bible lays a great deal of dignity upon the doctrines of Scripture. And remember, when we use the word Bible doctrine, we're not talking about a certain code of dogma as such. We're talking about what the Bible talks about when it uses the word doctrine in the Greek. It means teaching, Bible teaching. But Bible doctrine is a good term for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, gives us God's point of view concerning Bible doctrine. Here we read, Peter saying to the elders that he's writing to, the pastor teachers, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not because of the money that's involved, that's what filthy lucre means, but because you've been called to the ministry of a pastor teacher. And you feed the flock of God. You feed them the food of doctrine. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we have that dramatic statement by the Lord Jesus Christ when, in combating the temptation of Satan, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The words that have proceeded out of the mouth of the mind of God are now recorded for us in Scripture. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, we're told something very important about the written record of Scripture. "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What he's talking about there is Bible doctrine. And then finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that important statement concerning the nature of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And you see, this is the whole point of learning doctrine, that the man of God, the person of God, the man or woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished to do what? Produce good works. That is the name of the game. And God has some good works for you to perform. He has lined these up for your execution from eternity past. In Ephesians 2:10 we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, divine good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them." It's a very great temptation for people in local churches to do something just because it needs doing. But God says, "I have a plan of doing for you in terms of good works. That's where you will serve. That's where you will be successful." So the whole concept of the Word of God in the soul of the believer, in order to give him a base from which he can serve, is very important. Preachers are guilty of failing to dignify the Word of God in the minds of the people. This was the heart of the Reformation. It was when the Reformers went back to the living and powerful Word of God that the superstition of the Middle Ages, dominated by the Roman Catholic Church, was finally broken. And we have tended to veer away from that. Instead of feeding people on the Word of God, instead of feeding people on the Word of God, so often preachers are feeding them on corn cobs, not the grain. And they're trying to doll up those corn cobs. They say, "Here's one, put a little ketchup on this, try this, you'll like this. Here's one with mustard. Oh, here's one at barbecue. Have you ever had a barbecue cob? That you'll love that, try this one." And here are these poor Christians trying to get some spiritual nourishment from this spiritual corn cobs that they're feeding them. Now, Christians have to be aware of this. And those of you who've heard this series, you're in deep trouble because God says you're responsible now. And when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to say, "But Lord, I can't believe that I'm going to be so poverty-struck in heaven, that I'm going to have so little. I didn't understand this. My preacher didn't teach me this. They didn't explain this to me." You know what the Lord's going to say? He's going to say exactly what He told the man in hell who wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers that hell was a real place and there was a real God out there. He's going to say they had the Word of God. You had the Bible. You should have known. And don't ever make the mistake that God does not hold you responsible for knowing what's in the Bible. It is a satanic device to give people the impression that the Bible is a closed book. How many times do you hear people preaching on the book of the Revelation? It's because most preachers look at you, and I've seen them. Sometimes in certain groups they ask me, "What are you preaching on?" I say, "Book of Revelation." They say, "Oh boy." And I know what their "old boy" means. It means, "I don't know what that book is saying. I can't make up or down from that." And what they're telling us is that there's some parts of the Bible that God gave in a confused way that we can't profit by. And that is not true. This is the manual for living. The Word of God. It's alive and powerful. But Satan wants to keep Christians from fulfilling the Lord's command to store treasures in heaven, and so he keeps them ignorant of the contents of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It is possible to store treasures in heaven. It is possible to store treasures in heaven. And this is exactly what God calls upon His people to do. And it will be a great loss to you if you do not do it. Now, Christians without a spiritual maturity structure in their souls, built through the Word of God, cannot effectively serve and cannot effectively store rewards in heaven. These are victims of every false doctrine that comes along. And I have had contacts with plenty of them. They're forever coming and saying, "Hey, I heard this speaker, here's a brand new idea," and they've got some way out crackpot notion of what the Bible has revealed, and they're often running after some quirk of doctrine. Or these are the people who are ignorant of the four divine institutions that God has provided for the protection of the human race. They don't understand the institution of personal freedom of volition and of responsibility for your acts. They don't understand the divine institution of marriage. They don't understand the divine institution of the family. And they certainly don't understand the divine institution of national government and the place, the role of that government in human society today. The Christians who do not have a spiritual maturity structure are forever running around to get some counseling from somebody. You know why they're going to somebody and say, I need counseling on this subject and that subject? Because their preachers have not taught them the Word of God. Every time we open the doors in this church, we are counseling. That is exactly what we're doing. We're telling you what God has said so you'll know what to do. And that's the only counseling that's worth anything. These are the people who are subject to the poisonous ideas of ignorant intellectuals of our day. God's plan for frustrating Satan's attempt to make us ignorant of the Word of God has to be clearly understood. And so we're looking at that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. A brief review of what we have seen there this morning. Here is the divine plan for undermining Satan's attempt. Satan's attempt to keep us ignorant of Scripture. This verse says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what is provided by God in the form of a pastor-teacher. The first four in the Greek language was pros, P-R-O-S. This means face-to-face instruction in Bible doctrine truths by the pastor-teacher. It is designed to equip believers who are saints for spiritual combat in the angelic warfare. It provides us with divine viewpoint thinking. The second four says, for the work of the ministry. However, in the Greek language, that is the preposition eis, E-I-S, and that means resulting in, which means that after face-to-face teaching, this will happen. And what will happen is activities of divine good Christian service. This phrase, the second four, depends upon the execution of the first one. Christians with a spiritual maturity structure in their souls are able to enter spiritual combat successfully and not become spiritual casualties. It is a very terrible thing to encourage people to get into Christian service before step number one has been executed, because the devil will shoot them down every time. Every time. And they become spiritual casualties. Then there is a third four in the translation, the last phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This again in the Greek language is this preposition eis, meaning resulting from, which means that it's hooked to the previous phrase, so that you have a chain reaction. This third one refers to the building of spiritual maturity in the soul of the believer. Spiritual maturity, which is the basis of all divine good production. Believers with this kind of a structure in their souls are able to do the work of witnessing and of teaching the Word of God to fulfill the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is not the job of just the preachers, it is the job of all the people. The spiritually mature believer stores his treasures in heaven through the Holy Spirit leading him in Christian service. But the Holy Spirit cannot lead him in Christian service unless this has been executed in his life by the pastor-teacher. He has been taught the Word of God that has resulted in his understanding of Scripture to prepare him for the ministry, and the execution of divine good works then follows. The spiritually mature believer is the one who stores treasures in heaven. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, where we have paused in our study, therefore says, I come quickly. The Lord says, I'm about to return. Hold fast that which thou hast. And it's referring to the divine viewpoint doctrine that they already possess. And the people in the Philadelphia church had a lot of it. The Lord Jesus Christ promises soon to return to reward them for their service. So he says, hang on to doctrine and function accordingly so that no one takes your crown or your reward. There is no reward for mere religious service, kind of stuff that any unbeliever could do. There is only reward for that which God the Holy Spirit enables only you, an informed, mature believer, to do. Now, God's work is going to be done. That's what this verse is indicating. And God has a plan Ephesians 2:10 says of good works for you. If you don't do it, somebody else will be raised up to do it. You will lose the reward and they will gain it. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven who are enjoying somebody else's wealth by default. So now, let's take a look at this business of rewards for divine good production. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we began looking at last time. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All Christians will have their works as believers evaluated by Jesus Christ. This takes place after the rapture of the church while the tribulation era is in progress on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks to believers of a divine evaluating of their service. This is not related to the issue of salvation, but to the issue of eternal rewards. The judgment seat of Christ does not deal with anybody's sins, only with the consequences of sins to your divine good production. This word judgment seat, we have already seen in the Greek language, looks like this. It's called the bema. The bema refers to a platform upon which the judge sits. Here the judge is Jesus Christ. The phrase, we must all appear, looks like this in the Greek Bible, D-E-I, day. And what that means is it is necessary. There is no escape. I can guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God and this little word day, that there's nobody in this room who will not stand before the bema platform of Jesus Christ someday. What is necessary is that we appear. The Greek Bible has phanero'o, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O. This means more than just to be there. More than just to be there. You might be there, but you might be there conning somebody. You might be there under some pretense of being something that you're not. The word phanero'o, unfortunately, means a lot more than that. It means to be there and to be exposed. Here, within church circles, we have plenty of people who are all the time putting on fronts and pretending to be something they're not. They can get up and give us some very glowing and wonderful testimonies, but when it comes down to getting in there with the troops in the field and fighting it out in the angelic conflict, they're off someplace in their ivory towers and in their Goonie Land world, but they're not in there fighting the battle and putting their shoulder into the combat at the moment. There are people who are forever putting on great pretenses of being great devoted Christians. A lot of them like to parade around as Christians who know a lot and they're informed. But up there, we're going to find out that they were fakes, that they were putting on a front, and that when it came to performing faithfully, just such a thing as being in church, Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening, faithfully as the Scripture says we should be, so that we can be prepared for the spiritual combat in which we're engaged, and so that we can maintain our professional soldiering capacity once we've achieved it. Phanero'o doesn't mean you're just going to be at the bema seat. It means you're going to be there in a disclosure that will show the real you. Look at the person next to you. Have you ever wondered about the real you of that person? That real you is going to be exposed. To that extent, it's going to be a little uncomfortable at the bema. Our sins are not going to be paraded. Our sins are not going to be laid out. But the real you is going to be laid out. And all those of you who have developed the finesse of fakery are going to find that your finesse has left you overnight. This word phanero'o is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's a point action when your name is called out at that platform and you step up before Jesus Christ. Remember, all this is going on during that 7-year period when the tribulation is going on back here on earth. We're up there getting our names called and our record set out for rewards or loss of reward. It is in a passive voice, which means that you are brought to that seat by God. You don't bring yourself up to the bema. A lot of us would like to slither away from it and say, forget it, I'd like to walk around the streets of gold up here and that's okay with me. God says, no, I'm bringing you there. You're going to stand here and we're going to open the books and we're going to check things out. And it is infinitive in mood, which means that this is God's purpose for believers. Now, the reason for this, he says, is that everyone may receive. Everyone may receive. The word receive is komizo. K-O-M-I-Z-O. Komizo. This means to recompense. This means to get what you've got coming. The Bema is going to, the purpose of the Bema seat of Christ is to give you what you deserve. This is something you have earned or not earned. This is something that you have a right to claim, to see that you have what you have due. Aorist at the point of the judgment seat of Christ. And it is middle voice. And you know that the middle voice in Greek means you personally will be benefited by this act. This is so that you will be benefited to the extent you deserve to be benefited. And then it is subjunctive in mood, which means this is potential. Here is a potential event of what you will receive of something that will benefit you. On the basis of what? That you may receive what you've got coming on the basis of the things done in the body. That is, the things done by means of the body. Now, obviously, the only time you're going to do things by means of your body is right here on earth. This is talking about your life as a Christian, how you invested your life during your stay here on earth as a believer. The idea is in proportion to the things done in the body. Then we have the phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:10, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not a reference to whether it was morally good or bad. When people read this verse, they right away think, well, whether you behaved yourself or didn't behave yourself. He's talking about the quality of a believer's works. The word good is agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos means good in the sense of being beneficial in its effects. That the what you did produce beneficial effects. The word bad here in the Greek is phoulos. You can see how we get our English word foul from that. Phoulos, which means bad in the sense that it's worthless. So you're standing up before the judgment seat of Christ. They call out your name. You can't hide. You can't pretend to be something you're not. They open the record and they list the works. These are good works. They were beneficial in their effect. They were divine good, and the Lord will reward you for them. Over here they read a list of works that are worthless. They're human good, and God will not reward you for those things. It refers to whether they're usable or not, whether they're acceptable or not. And it all is an estimation, an evaluation of your lifestyle here on earth. So we would translate it in this way, this verse. For it is necessary for all of us to be revealed as we really are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive recompense in proportion to the things done through the body, whether good or bad, whether beneficial in effect or worthless. Now, with that background, that's the reality. That's where you're headed for. The moment the rapture takes place, whether you're in the grave or on this earth, the Lord catches you up to meet Him in the air. You go into heaven. That's the first thing that's going to happen. They're going to line us up, and the judgment seat of Christ begins operating. Now, what's going to happen there? We have to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3, to see the details of what happens up there. First Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 15, beginning at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. Paul says he has laid the foundation of salvation in the lives of the Corinthian Christians. Others have built upon the spiritual foundation that Paul has laid. They have instructed in the Word. Now Paul warns every believer to take care of what he erects in the form of Christian service upon the foundation of his own regeneration, upon the foundation of his own eternal life, which they secured as the result of Paul's preaching to them. Paul says, I got you started. I gave you the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now you better pay attention to what you do in building upon that foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation of a Christian spiritual life in his service is Jesus Christ. This foundation was laid when you accepted Christ as personal Savior. And please, I cannot stress that again too much. This foundation was not laid when somebody gave you water baptism or you took water baptism. I can't believe how many people I have in recent times baptized again when they became believers who said they were in some religious system where they were baptized either as infants or as children, a total meaningless picture of salvation. Now they have been born again and they say, now I know what it is and I can really stand before that congregation and I can really receive baptism and it is a testimony to my regeneration and I want to do it over again. And we have rebaptized many people. The second baptism is always a little cheaper than the first, so many people like it just because it's a bargain. But a lot of them want to do it because it means a real testimony. All right, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, salvation through Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The Christian life is a matter of service, which is a building process. Verse 12 says, if any man build. Now you know that if here in the English Bible tells us that we are dealing with this little word in Greek, a. But in the Greek language, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 different meanings for if. And you immediately, you can't tell that from English. And anytime you see this word if, you have to say, what condition is it? 1, 2, 3, or 4. Then you can translate. Then you know what God the Holy Spirit is saying here. Well, this is condition number 1. This is the first class condition, which is a condition of if which says it's true. It isn't if as if doubting. It means since you are doing this. If any man builds, and that means anyone, not a male person, if anybody is building, and you are building is the idea. Everybody is. You're building something worthless or you're building something profitable on your Christian life. Christ, the Christian's works are going to fall into two categories. One are indestructible. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Fire does not affect those. It may refine them, but it does not destroy them. On the other hand, there are destructible works which are described as wood, hay, and stubble. When you put fire to those, they turn to ashes. The indestructible, good silver, precious stones stands for divine good production. What you have built in Christian service as a result of God the Holy Spirit being able to lead you because you had spiritual maturity to be led. Though hay, wood, and stubble are destructible things, that's human good which you produced in your own capacity. Any unbeliever could produce the same thing. And you've done it on your own in the capacities of your sin nature. And it is worthless with God, and He will burn it up. Now verse 13 gives us the testing of your works. You're standing at the Bema, you're in heaven, all hell has broken out on earth, the tribulation is in process, you're standing there, your name has been called, you stand up before the Bema, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there, the test is, and your works are all listed there, and then the tests of divine judgment. The fire is the evaluation of Jesus Christ is put to those works. And then they're going to be revealed for their true nature, their true value, destructible or indestructible. Verse 13 says, every man or every Christian person's work shall be made manifest. The word every man is hekastos. H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S. I want to show you that word because that has nothing to do with a male person or a female person. It just means person, men or women. Men aren't the only ones who face this judgment. The women do as well. And it's going to be a testing to make something manifest. That's the word phaneron. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-N. Phaneron means exposed to their true value. This is the same word that we just saw in 2 Corinthians 5:10 as appear. And the day, verse 13 says, every person's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And that day is the day of the judgment seat of Christ. The word declare it looks like this in the Greek Bible. It's deloo. D-E-L-O-O. Deloo means to make something plain. The judgment seat of Christ are going to clarify what your Christian service amounted to. That's all. It is going to show what your offerings amounted to, what your praying amounted to, what your witnessing amounted to, what all of your helping with the building and construction around the church properties amounted to, everything, all of your teaching ministry, all of your office ministry, whatever you have been involved in, it is going to be revealed for the kind of ministry that it was. Divine good, human good. And it's going to be made plain. This is in the future tense, which means it will be when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is active, which means that our works are going to be clarified to us. It's indicative. Here is a statement of a great divine truth. And it's going to be revealed by fire. The analogy to building materials here is used because the analogy of fire, that is the judgment of God, is compared to fire. And it will be revealed by fire. The word revealed here is apokalupto. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-T-O. Apokalupto. Apokalupto means to unveil, to uncover. It is in the present tense, and yet it is a future event. Our works are going to be uncovered. And when the Greek wants to make it very clear to you that, boy, you can count on this happening, he talks about a future event using the present tense, as if it were happening right now. Even though you know it's going to be hundreds of years in the future, yet he talks about it as if it were right now. And that's just a device that the Greek language uses, and he uses present tense. God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to make it very clear to you that what your works amounted to is going to be revealed. And it is in the passive voice, which means that this evaluation is going to be done to us by God. We're not going to make our own evaluation. We're getting away with that now. We go around, we pretend that what we're doing is for the Lord, is for the Lord's glory and all that. But up there, it's the evaluation is done for us. That's what passive means. And then again, it's subjunctive in the mood, means it's a potential judgment. Subjunctive always means something possible. And it is a possibility that we're going to realize. Because the day shall be revealed or unveiled as by fire. The day of the judgment seat of Christ will manifest what we have done. And it says that the fire shall test everyone's work of what sort it was. The fire will test. The word will test is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo means to test something with the purpose of finding what good there is to approve it. And that's a kind of a nice word for the Holy Spirit to use. The Lord isn't up there at the judgment seat trying to embarrass us. He's testing, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to notice the word I used. I used the word to indicate I am testing to see what divine good, because I want to reward you. I want to bless you. But I have to have the basis upon which I can do that in preserving my own integrity when I do it. And so the word dokimazo indicates that there's going to be a testing which is given in order to find what good there is. This is going to be future again at the judgment seat of Christ, active. The Lord is doing this. So that again, every man or every individual's person's work, and there we have that old word ergon again for work, which simply means our Christian activity. The word ergon of what sort it is. Hapoios. H-O-P-O-I-O-S. Hapoios means what sort of? Quality. The quality of the work that we have done. Human good or divine good. We would translate it such as it was. So God is going to test to determine what kind of works we have produced, to seek out what good, divine good works we have. It is not a test for quantity. It is a test for quality. There are dead works that the Bible refers to. These are human good works, Hebrews 6:1, Hebrews 9:4. And then there are the devil's works in John 8:41 and 1 John 3:8. All that is useless. And Christians who have done dead works and who have produced the devil's works have been in human good. Now, verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 3 give us the results. After the judgment of God has been applied, here's what happens. If any man's work, if anybody's work abide, which he hath built upon it, the foundation of his salvation, he shall receive a reward. There you got the word if again. The Greek word is a. What class condition? First. So right away we know that this is referring to something that will. Since there are certain people whose works which will abide, which they have built upon their salvation. For this divine good production, certain Christians will receive, the word is lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. This is future at the judgment seat of Christ. Active, it will be given to you personally, indicative of statement of fact. It's individually to be received after the rapture, and you are to be given what he calls a reward. Now, what is the reward? The Bible does not specifically tell us that. It does not lay that out to us. Part of that reward will be the Lord's commendation. Matthew 25:21 tells us that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Part of the reward will be to enjoy the fellowship of believers who have been saved through our ministry and who have matured spiritually through us. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, that's going to be a great reward in heaven. Part of it will be our position in the eternal state. Luke chapter 19, verse 17 gives us a little clue on that kind of a reward. Let's look at that one, Luke 19:17. Luke 19:17, and he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So here the servant is rewarded by authority over cities. And some of you are going to be rulers of cities. God is going to make you administrative rulers. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, that some of us will have a great capacity to radiate the glory of God. But I do know this, that when the Lord gives us our rewards, it means that we are going to enjoy our eternity just that much the more, in a degree that others who have not received those rewards will not. So verse 14 says, since some people's works, after receiving God's fire of evaluation, will abide, the works that they have built upon their Christian life, they will receive a reward. They already have salvation. This is something more. But on the other side of the coin is verse 15. If any person's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. And that's a sobering verse of producing human good. Oh, you'll go to heaven all right. It's not dependent on your works. You have that secured, but you are going to suffer loss. Now, there are always some Christians who say, oh, I don't like that idea. I don't think that there are going to be some Christians who are going to enjoy heaven more than other Christians. That some Christians are going to have more in heaven than other Christians. I'd like to know what that verse means if it doesn't mean that some Christians are going to suffer loss and they're going to have less than other Christians do. That's exactly what it's saying. Now, verse 15 has another if. Again, it's first class condition. It's true. some Christians will have their works burned. Their human good will result in suffering a loss. The word burn is katakaio. K-A-T-A-K-A-I-O. Kata, when added to a Greek verb, intensifies. It means down. And here it means it will be utterly burned up. You won't have a smidgen left from any human good you produced. And it's going to be completely destroyed in the future, after the rapture, and it's in passive voice. God does the burning up, indicative, a statement of fact, and the result is that you are going to suffer a zemio'o. A zemio'o is a loss. That means to forfeit. That's what this word means. It means to forfeit something. You will forfeit reward that could have been yours. You will forfeit an enrichment of your eternity that could have been provided for you. This is experienced in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. It is passive. It's going to be done to you. You are going to experience this. It is indicative of statement of fact. You are saved. That continues through the judgment of God, just as you were saved by the judgment of God concerning your basis of coming to heaven. God looks at you and says, you got absolute righteousness? Are you as good as Jesus Christ? You say, yes, I am. I've received His righteousness. God says, come into my heaven. His fire of judgment decided whether you are saved. His fire of judgment will decide what you did with your life. Salvation is secure. Your works are not. Now, this loss stems from the fact that you have been functioning without a spiritual maturity structure built in your soul through the ministry of the pastor-teacher, or because you were negative to the instruction you received, and so you function in the old sin nature. And so you have permitted yourself to drift into religion, into legalism, and to destroy your opportunity to build rewards. Very briefly, what are the works that survive? It is not entirely what you do that determines this. It is whether you are doing it under the motivation of God the Holy Spirit, or whether you're doing this under the motivation of the sin nature. If you come up and give $100 in that offering box, and you do it under the motivation of the old sin nature, and you let everybody know about the fact you're giving this money, and you take great personal pride in this, and you feel that God is really lucky to have you around to help Him out, that's a sin nature. That $100 will be zero value in rewards. If on the other hand, you exercise your priesthood and you give $100, you give it as unto the Lord, you give it in quietness, you give it without fanfare, you direct it to a certain source, and you do it as unto the Lord and for the Lord's glory, because God the Holy Spirit is leading you, that $100 will receive reward in heaven. Everything we do is determined by who is leading us, the sin nature or God the Holy Spirit. Just remember that the old sin nature can produce everything that a Christian can as he is led by the Holy Spirit. The counterfeit is in. The fix is in. And Christians are doing it all the time. Now, whether it's the Spirit of God leading you or not, you will have very little ability to discern unless the pastor teacher has made you terribly smart in doctrine. Then you will have the capacity to discern. The time of the judgment seat of Christ is of great interest to us. Luke 14:14 says that reward is associated with resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 tells us that Christ's resurrection, or rather that the Christian's resurrection, is part of the rapture event. And so since rewards are associated with resurrection, and since the rapture is the time of our resurrection, we conclude that the time of these rewards will be at the rapture of the church, when we are taken home to heaven. If you'll turn to Revelation 19:7, there's a picture of you, all those of you who are coming back to this earth with the Lord. You are His bride. While you've been in heaven during the 7-year period of the tribulation, having your works judged and evaluated, you have also been married to Christ. the marriage has taken place. And so Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." And what this is referring to is that the bride has prepared herself for this event of the return. Verse 8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints." The fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Is this passage we're referring to the absolute righteousness that you receive when you trust in Christ as Savior? It would be in the singular. It would be the righteousness of the saints which you have been given. When it's in the plural, it's talking about rewards. And so here you are, coming back as part of the bride of Christ. You're coming back to earth now for the second coming. Remember, there is no such nonsense as a judgment day in the Bible, where God comes and everything comes to an end. There is first the coming to meet the saints in the air. 7 years later, He comes and actually touches down on the Mount of Olives, puts His feet down there on this side of the Kidron Valley, walks down, goes in through the Golden Gate, and enters the city of Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when He does that, you and I return with Him, and the Bible here indicates to us that our rewards are already on us. That is our righteousnesses. That is the blessings that have been added to us. So they have to be given, you see, between the rapture and the second coming. And that takes place in heaven. A final statement in Revelation 22, the very end of the Bible. As God the Holy Spirit is about ready to close the canon of Scripture, He makes a very interesting statement in two consecutive verses. Revelation 22, verse 11, and Revelation 22, verse 12. 22:11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." This verse refers to absolute righteousness. Verse 11 says, face up to the fact. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to go into heaven. The first thing that God has provided for every human being is absolute righteousness. The first thing that a human being must seek is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to his account. You get that by receiving Christ as Savior. Those of you who refuse, God the Holy Spirit says, you will remain unjust. You will remain spiritually filthy. But those of you who believe the gospel, you will receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will be declared holy. You will be declared in God's eyes as perfect as Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, friend, if you don't have that, you're never going to heaven. It takes absolute righteousness, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to your account, or you'll never see heaven. Now, the second thing, having said that, that's the first thing every human being must have. It's the first thing God has provided. The second thing is in the next verse. And the Lord says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according as his work shall be." Isn't that amazing? The Lord says, first of all, get the business of righteousness straightened out. Receive Christ. Get eternal life. Then, having done that, apply yourself to producing divine good works, because I am coming to reward you. Now, I think that's significant. Right here at the end of the Bible, God the Holy Spirit is saying, now, what shall I say to close the Bible? What emphasis shall I make? And God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to emphasize the most important thing, the two most important things for a believer in that order. First, to be born again. Secondly, to store treasures in heaven. Your eternal life is the basis of your divine good production. And that divine good production is going to receive rewards. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, when the Lord Jesus says to this church, Let no man take away thy crown, meaning rewards. He is talking about what he will give for divine good service. Now that leaves one other question. For some believers, there are four medals of honor. Nothing is more exhilarating in the military service. Nothing is more esteemed than to have gone above and beyond the call of duty and to have bestowed upon a military person the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest decoration of the United States government. And in heaven, there are medals of honor, four of them, and we shall look at those four next time. The thing that's interesting about this is that most of you can qualify for at least three of these medals of honor. And that is fantastic. It is very rare that anybody ever earns the Congressional Medal of Honor twice. But to get three medals of honor is outstanding. And a few of you are eligible for four. This is what is behind this statement. Do not let your reward be taken from you. Do not forget that God has an eternity for one person that's going to be infinitely greater than it is for the next person. And it all goes back to the pastor teacher doing his job and you progressing in spiritual maturity. If you have not been doing this, I suggest that you storm up those stairs to that tape room with both fists and both hands, start grabbing and start learning.